So obviously we started a series on Sunday talking about the Word of God, and I think it's important to, again, just kind of give an insight of why we tell testimony. In Revelation, it says the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus. Let me hear you say the testimony of Jesus. So here's a testimony, things that he's done and things that he said, because when Jesus says something, he does it, right? So the testimony of Jesus becomes the spirit of prophecy. Let me hear you say the spirit of prophecy. And so literally in that, the spirit of prophecy is a foretelling or a forthtelling. Foretelling telling you this is what's going to happen. Forthtelling means it takes what has not happened yet and it brings it into existence. Okay? So when you have a testimony, and one of the ways that you give God glory is by giving a testimony of what he's already done in your life. Being thankful for it gives him glory. But what it also does is for people who hear it and just people who are going through same circumstances that is you, and they hear what God did, it becomes a spirit of prophecy. It becomes a prophetic word where you go, well, God, if you did it for her, you can do it for me. And it begins to elevate up your faith and you're able to step into that. So it's important for us to continue to give the goodness of God testimonies in what he does. Now, tonight, we're gonna continue our series called Ignite. Let me hear you say Ignite. And who all was here last week? Okay, good. So we got a handful of folks that weren't. And let me just give you a brief update of why we're doing Ignite. Ignite is all about coming into a faith encounter with God where we become exactly who he created and redeemed us to be. And that one of the ways that looks like is that on the day of Pentecost, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. Let me hear you say power. The Greek word for power is dynamo, which is dynamite. It's the word we get for dynamite in the English language. And so it says God came upon them with dynamite, and one of the ways it showed up was flames of fire or tongues that showed up on top of their head. So often fire is thought about as the hellfire or judgment or condemnation. And how many people know that if you can get caught up into fear, you'd be afraid of the good fire of God that wants to come and purify your life, but also to empower you. And so when we look at this thing, it's about igniting within us a passion for him, a fire for him, where we come into alignment with exactly who Jesus is so that we can do the greater works. And we'll read the verse again later on in John where it says, these works you've seen me do, you'll do even greater works. Now, that seems like a mission impossible for us, but he's empowered us to do this, and so it's about coming into an ignition point for us where we grow into it. And there's a difference between, Kelly and I were talking the other day, and it felt like there's a word that's brewing in this, but I'm just going to give you the raw edition, and we'll see how God refines it. But how many people saw the wildfires that took place in California? And it just burned. I mean, it was one of the biggest, I think, wildfire that's ever burned across California. And then what happened when the big rainstorm came afterwards? They had the mudslides. It was very destructive in its nature. So here's what we're doing. We're talking about coming a fire for God. It's not about being a wildfire. A wildfire does whatever it wants to do. It jumps from here and there, and it's got its own agenda. And it consumes and it destroys, so even when the rain of God comes, it creates mud and mess and all that good stuff, right? Or bad stuff, I should say. But when we're talking about being on fire from the Lord, you should rage with a fire for him, but it's very controlled. It's very intentional inside of the things that he has because it's underneath the lordship of Jesus. Jesus never sends a fire into you and me. He doesn't cause us just to go burn things up as destruction unless it's burning up the things of the enemy. But what does it do when you see some of the fires that have come across a forest and afterwards you see how much of the forest was able to repopulate itself? Like we saw this after Mount St. Helens blew. And they came back years later, and they were amazed at how much the regermination of the plants were coming right back up. So there's something about a fire that burns down the old so that the new thing that God wants to do in your life can be produced and reproduced in greater levels. And we need to be in pursuit of that. So we talked last week about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to do it. It's up online. And so last week, I don't know about you guys, but that was such a sweet time at the tail end of it. When we just begin to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come, I know people were having different encounters, dynamic encounters. But I don't know, across the board, I talked to multiple people, you could feel the weight of his presence in the place. Like Jesus has walked in and said, all right, I'm here. And you could just feel it, right? Whenever you know that he's in charge, I'm not going to become wild. I'm going to be like, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, there's a verse that says Jesus dances wildly over us. And literally the verse, when it talks about it, it says he spins violently above us. So sometimes God can do things really quick and really fast, and it appeared that he's violent and he's moving around, but he's very intentional in the things that he's doing. At the same time, he came to Elijah on the mountainside, and he didn't come in the fire, he didn't come in the earthquake, and he didn't come in the windstorm. How did he come? Whisper. So we have to attune our heart so much to be ready for the firestorm or the whisper, and everywhere in between. In order to do that, I have to be willing to accept that he comes in a whisper and he comes in a firestorm. He can come in an earthquake. He can come in different ways, okay? And I'm not talking about the literal earthquake, but when he steps onto the ground, it makes the earth shake. When he came in several times in the book of Acts, the building shook, okay? Underneath typical modern day North American Christianity, that would be weird, and we'd be running out going, God would never do that. Except for he already has, right? And so we need to live with this constant expectation of Father saying, I will never become offended at you. When we pray this dangerous prayer of, Lord, have your way inside of me, do we really mean that? Are we surprised then when he comes in and begins to rearrange things? He begins to press against, like what Betty said, he begins to press against lies. But see, the problem with a lie or deception is we don't know we're deceived. It feels like truth to us, and he's pressing against this thing, and almost to a certain extent, it becomes like, what, this? I don't like this, what's going on? He's pressing against these things, why? So he can move it out of the way, so he can come in and set up resonance with his truth. So what we're going to talk about tonight is very important, because we're moving into, this is the foundations of a supernatural lifestyle. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about signs, miracles, and wonders. Why are those important? How do we operate in the gifts of the Spirit? And you're going to get a chance as we move into this series to actually activate. And I'll just give you an example. Paul says specifically, earnestly desire. Let me hear you say earnestly desire. The spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Okay? That word earnestly desire is the same word that we use for lust. You must earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit so much. Okay? Why? Because it flows out of the heart of the Father. What we're going to talk about tonight, though, is presence precedes power. Let me hear you say presence precedes power. And what we're going after is intimacy that leads to fruitfulness. Intimacy that leads to fruitfulness. There's an importance of maturity. And so here's the thing. The power of God came in dynamite power in the early church. People have misinterpreted people operating in the power of the Holy Spirit as maturity. The problem with that is it does not tell you, if somebody is moving in the gift of Spirit, it doesn't tell you whether they're mature or not. It makes them no more mature than if I grab a live electrical wire, does it make me a master electrician? I've just had an encounter and a touch, and I'm manifesting the fact that I'm touching the live wire. But it tells you nothing about my heart, and it tells you nothing about my maturity. What we're looking for is not just a flash pan experience or a thing in the moment, but God is looking for maturity inside of you. He wants to develop this maturity into you so much so that over the time of my lifestyle becomes I know his heart so well that I begin to anticipate his heart, the things he would want to do, and I begin to walk out without having to be told to go do certain things. And then when I do that, I'm accessing the power. Why? Not for an experience to make me feel good, not for an experience to prove that I actually have God on my side, not for an experience to prove that my doctrine is even correct. But so that I might show the heart of the Father to the people on the planet who need to see it. My desire for power must come from this place of intimacy. Why? Because the way that the Father wants to touch somebody's lives in signs, miracles, and wonders is so he can demonstrate or reveal his good heart as a good father to his people. It's so key and it's so important. The problem is that when sometimes you'll see, and I've had to learn how to not react or respond, or even teach in reaction or response to abuse or misuse or excess out there. And early on, when I first started to begin to move in the spirit and begin to teach about this stuff, I get people would send me YouTube videos. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And I found myself living in response to clips without long context of different people doing different things, and some of it weird, some of it strange, some of it was out of bounds and all this different stuff. Some of it was right. I'm like, why are you sending me this clip? This is Jesus, right? But I found myself living in so much in response to the things out there instead of living in response to the Father. So what we're doing here is it's not to correct bad teaching, and it's not to come in response to bad theology that's out there. It's so that we can actually lift up what Jesus says. I'm pursuing it. Why? Because I want to know him for no other reason. I don't need to prove anybody wrong. I just want to know him. And in knowing him, if he shows me that I'm wrong, then I'm going to him and I'm going to find out what I need to do and what I need to correct. But it's because I'm connecting with him, not to prove a point to anybody else. Does that make sense? Now, it's good to have the heart's desire that we want to see signs, miracles, wonders, just like the testimony of Jehu being healed. Why? It's from this love. It's family. It's connection. It's when people have these moments like Betty was talking about, or like Taylor's mom, Rose. Like, they get the call. And they're looking and going, all right, so what are we going to do with this? Is our faith in man or is our faith in God? And we need to be a real and authentic connection or revelation of who the powerful God is. So we become a conduit to do it. But here's the thing. Lifestyle is not built on moments. Okay? Lifestyle is being steady and being consistent in intimacy with him. Not moments, but intimacy with him. And so we're going to look at some of these things. Now, experience is important. Just learning about something doesn't make me mature either. Can we all agree on that? Just because somebody has a lot of head knowledge. In fact, it talks about that in the Bible. The knowledge that puffs you up. And you think you know so much and you know some things about something. But when it comes down to experiencing it or actually going and praying for the sick and living and expecting it to happen, right, we better have that experience that leads to that, but it all flows from this idea of intimacy. So one of the goals is to grow into a mature experiential knowledge of him that leads me to reproduce his kingdom and life around me. Let me read you that again. This is something that he revealed to me this week, or he didn't reveal to me, just to formulate it. One of the goals that we have is to grow into a mature experiential knowledge. So here you got three things. Maturity that is coupled with experience and knowledge. Okay? Of him that leads me to reproduce his kingdom and his life around me. And intimacy is key to living the supernatural lifestyle you were created for. Intimacy is about knowing the character and the heart intentions of the one that I'm connected to. Intimacy is about knowing the character and the heart intentions of the one that I'm connected to. So when we talk about this, that's why presence before power is so important. Because if I access power, I'm just getting the end result. And I need to go back up the line to figure out why the power is flowing. Does that make sense? I mean, it's important for me to come back into his presence. Why are you wanting to heal? So you're a good father. Okay, well, why did you send a miracle? Because you're a good father. I mean, I come back up the line of the power line, and I go right back to the source, and I'm connected with it. Now I can become a power conduit in the same way. But it must come from this perspective of intimacy. Those who want power outside of his presence will only experience a temporary touch. But those who seek first his presence will gain not only a relationship, but all the power that comes with his presence. I'm going to read that to you again. Those who want power outside of his presence will only experience a temporary touch. But those who seek first his presence will gain not only a relationship, but all the power that comes with his presence. So when I seek the power first, I grab the wire once, but I have no relationship with the wire. And so it's a one touch. But when I come into the heart of the Father, what am I doing? I become enveloped by his power. Now I don't have to seek power because it's there already because I'm living with the one who produces the power. That makes sense? Okay. Let me give you a good example of practically how this showed up. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says this. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers, let me hear you say 10, they stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And this is real quick. This was the way, if you were a leper, you were considered unclean. One of the ways to verify that you've been healed is you had to go present yourself to the priest so they could verify publicly that you could re-enter back into society. Okay, so this is a very practical thing that Jesus has given them an instruction. But I want you to notice thing here. They cry out, have mercy on us. Go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, let me hear you say, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Very important. Sometimes God just touches you and you didn't ask for anything and you're just, oh my gosh, I just had this touch. But many, many times, the way he's going to train you in the ways of intimacy, the way he's going to train you into trust in his heart is, and to test the way if you're getting it, is do you obey what he told you to do? And it's in the going, it's when they went that they were cleansed. What would have happened if they sat there and said, why can't you do it for me now? They would not have been healed. I can just tell you, they wouldn't have been healed. Why? Because this says, as they went. There's a step of obedience, okay? So it's important for us, very basically, very simply, obey the voice of the Father. But even obedience doesn't necessarily mean that you're intimate with him, okay? This might just be a touch. So look what it says. But one of them, let me say one of them. How many came to him? 10. Initially, right? 10. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. I love the fact that they throw it into it. It wasn't just a Jew. He was a Samaritan, which was a subclass of humans, according to the Jews. Like, okay, you guys believe in God, but you really don't belong with us, and we just despise you guys. And so what is it? The Samaritan, who according to Jewish tradition wasn't really worth a whole lot, he's the one that comes to Jesus and falls down his feet and says, thank you. Look what Jesus says. Jesus asks, didn't I heal 10? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned? And look what it says. To give glory to God except for this foreigner. What is he saying? I just told you about testimony. One of the ways you give give glory to God is by giving testimony of what he's done. And another way it's connected is you thank God for what he's done. So I give testimony. Thank you, God, that you healed me. I was a leper. I was separated. I came to Jesus. He said, go. I went. And all of a sudden, I realized I was healed. And I went right back to the one who healed me so I could say, thank you. And in that, you gave glory to God. What does that tell us about the other 9? They withheld glory from God. It means there was something that happened in their physical bodies, but it was not connected to their heart or their soul. Okay? It says, Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Look what it says. Your faith, let me hear you say, your faith. Your faith has healed you. So two things. Does that tell us that the 9 got sick again? I don't know. I'm not going to go there. Scripture doesn't say it, and we shouldn't go there. But here's what I'm going to tell you. 10 encountered his presence. 10 encountered his power, but one came back for his presence. 10 encountered his power, but one came back for his presence. And because of that, he was not just healed physically, but he was healed spiritually as well. See, it's important for us to understand, if I just come to God to have my physical needs met, what am I turning God into? A genie in the bottle, right? He begins to serve my needs and begins to serve my will and my intentions. What happens when I come to him and I get healed spiritually? Now my life becomes his, right? And there's an ongoing place of intimacy that I'm looking for, presence before power. I can be touched by his power, but it should lead to me having a greater desire to be in his presence. That also goes along for saying, look at the fruit, test the fruit. How do we know that somebody's really been touched by God? They go to a meeting and there's 100 people and they all shake and they all have a manifestation of the Spirit and of power. How do we know that there's intimacy in their heart? They keep coming back and back and back. And I'm not talking about church. You can start to see the fruit. They keep coming back to the well. They keep coming back to the Father. You begin to see fruitfulness in their life because they learned the key was not the power. The key was the presence. And because of that, they experience ongoing power in their life. So what happens with us in it, with intimacy in God? Let me give you a couple scriptures. Psalm 103, verse 7. I'm going to read two translations, the NLT and the New King. The NLT says this: He revealed his character to Moses. So let me hear you say, he revealed his character. And it says, and he revealed in his deeds, let me hear you say his deeds, to the people of Israel. Let me read that in the New King. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. I want us to look at this a little bit differently. What did he call Moses? Friend of God. Moses had intimacy. Moses had connection with him. And because of that intimacy and connection with him, God made his ways known to him. He made his character known to him. The people of Israel, this is important to know, what did the people of Israel do? They rejected face-to-face contact with God. They were invited up to the mountain, just like Moses was invited. And they said, no, Moses, you go and have intimate contact. You go into the presence because we're too afraid of him. And you come back and tell us what happens. And so all God can do at that point was show his deeds from afar. They heard about God. They kind of got to know a little bit about God only through the things they saw him do, not because they knew the heart of the Father. It's very important to understand this. And later on in Scripture, it'll say they forgot the deeds of God. So they forgot the way he brought them across the Red Sea. They forgot about the way he provided manna in the desert, the way he provided water. They forgot all these things. There's multiple places in Scripture where it says this. The people of Israel forgot the deeds of God. Why? Because they never knew the heart of God. They related to God based on the way what he did for them instead of who he was to them. And he's wanting to tell them, hey, you're my children. You're my prized possession. You can have intimacy with me. And in that, you get to get all my deeds and all my acts. But the most important thing is, do you want my heart? Moses comes in and knows his heart, and God says, now, because you want this face-to-face presence with me, I'm going to make my ways, my character, my heart's intentions known to you. You're going to know me as a friend. That's why he was called to be known as a friend of God. Remember later on, Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves because slaves don't know what the master is going to do, but I now call you what? Friends of God. Why? Because he wants us to know his heart. If he wanted slaves, he would have said, guys, go do this. I'm giving you marching orders like a general, but you're never going to know my heart. You're on a need-to-know basis. And if you ask the question, well, why, God? Because I told you, that's why. That's a very impersonal relationship. And that's the relationship that Israel had with him. But not Moses and not Joshua. Joshua knew how to get into the tent of meeting and to seek his presence, not just his power. It's very important. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. I'm going to read you in the Amplified version, just the verse 13. And then I'm going to read you verses 13 through 19 in a different translation, okay? Just so you know where we're going with this. So Exodus 33, and if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do that. Exodus chapter 33, second book of the Bible. Says this in the Amplified version. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. And here's what the Amplified says about know you. Progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly. Let me read that again. Knowing his ways that I might know you. Show me now your way that I might know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, and that I may find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider that this nation is your people. So that's the Amplified Version. Let me read it to you in the NLT, verses 13 through 19. It says, "If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally," let me hear you say, "I will personally." This is the Lord telling Moses this. It's a personal agreement that he's making. "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us," let me hear you say, "your presence among us, this is what sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth." Another reason is presence before power is important. Let me stop you real quick. Does the devil have the ability to manufacture power? Very clearly, he counterfeits things, okay? Moses is trying to get the people of Israel to come. The magicians of Pharaoh are able to counterfeit some of the power things that they saw, okay? So this is why it's important to know the presence. "For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the people on the earth." Verse 17, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name.'" Let me stop here real quick. Is this before Jesus? So was Moses still walking with the sin nature? Yes. The sacrifice of Jesus, he was not born again yet. Okay. But God goes this, "I look favorably upon you. I will go with you." Now, if God would do that with a people who had not yet been redeemed by his son, how much more will he do that for you and me who have been redeemed by his son? This is why his presence is so important. I need to know him. And you need to hear this. God says, "I will go with you, Josh. I look favorably upon you, Santos. I will go with you, Cindy." Like this is the conversation he has. And we need to come to this place. If all we ever do to God is just kind of come up there and, "Oh, I'm just such a wretch. And oh God, I'm just," instead of going, "I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, I don't deserve it." Remember that song, Relentless Love? It says, "I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But still, your love just pours out over me. God, I need to come into your presence." So there's this intention of the heart. And how audacious was it for Moses to tell God this? I mean, he's asking God for something. And why was he asking this? Because God says, "Hey, Moses, I'm going to send angels ahead of you to go into the promised land." And Moses goes, "Uh-uh. If you don't go, we ain't going." Moses understood. And what was God testing Moses? "Do you want just my power? Because my angels are powerful. They can take care of the promised land for you. Do you just want my power? Do you just want me to do something?" He goes, no, "We want you. The only thing," so that means we have to live in the desert, but you're with us. I'll live in the desert all my life. If that means we get into the promised land and you're with us, great. But if we got to the promised land and you weren't there, it would mean nothing. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what Moses is saying. Even if with your angels we took the promised land, it wouldn't really mean anything without your presence, because your presence is the only thing that separates us from all of the people on the earth. This is why before, in going into signs, miracles, and wonders, we have to be a people of the presence, not just people of the power. We're supposed to be both, power and presence, but it comes from this place of intimacy where we seek him. Now, let's continue on this. Verse 17, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you've asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name.'" I know you by name. Let me hear you say, "He knows me by name." Verse 18, "Moses responded, 'Then show me,'" this is audacious, I love it, "'show me your glorious presence.'" He's so stuck on the presence, it's awesome. "The Lord replied, 'I will make all my goodness,'" let me hear you say, "my goodness." Sometimes we say, "Oh my goodness." How about we say, "I need his goodness," right? It says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, And look what it says. And I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So in this presence, what happens? God makes his goodness, his character, his ways, his goodness to pass before us. But not just that, we get his name. And knowing his name is important because in his name is not just what he's called by. It will tell you something about his character. So one of the reasons that he makes not just his goodness to pass by, he's telling Moses that my name, I know you by name, but I want you to know me by name so you can call my name. Because when you call my name, you're able to do it with faith because in my name tells you what I'm going to do. Now, we're going to read later on, but I'm going to give you a foreshadow of it. Jesus says, if you ask for anything in what? In my name, I will do it. Why is it important to get into his presence? So you know his ways, you know his name, and when you know his name, it creates expectation and faith inside of you that you can call on the name of the Lord for salvation, you can call on the name of the Lord for healing, you can call on the name of the Lord for freedom, you can call on the name of the Lord to drive out demons. Why? Because you know him and he knows you. It's very important that we seek out this out. See, Jesus is the perfect representation and expression of the Father's heart. To understand the Father, we must look at Jesus. So here's this encounter with Moses. Let's look at Jesus real quick. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, I think I used this verse on Sunday, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And look what it says here. Verbiage is very important. The exact representation. Let me hear you say exact representation. So what does exact mean? Exact. No room for maneuvering. Like, well, maybe he missed something. No. It, all in Jesus encompasses all of the Father. It says the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Here's another reason it's important for the word of God, which is Jesus, made flesh, sitting at the right hand of the Father, because the word continues to testify to the Father that you're his. It's important. And God listens to his word. He believes his own word. So should we, okay? Colossians 1:15 in the Message says, we look at the Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. I'm going to read it again. We look at the Son, Jesus, and see the God, the Father, who cannot be seen. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. In other words, if you want to understand the Old Testament, if you want to understand anything that's happened, you must look to the life of Jesus and not just looking at Jesus from afar. We know Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he viewed the life of Jesus from afar, and he even testifies about some of the things and the authenticity of who Jesus' life. But he looked at it afar, and he never knew Jesus, so therefore he never knew his ways, and he never knew his heart. I don't want to be a people or a church that talks about Jesus and we look at him in scripture and we look at him afar and say, isn't Jesus wonderful? Let's sing some songs about him. Not to him, but we'll just sing songs about him because that's all we've got. But when you sing songs to him, it's because you're in his presence and you know him face to face. And it says this, in seeking this, I know everything, the heart of the intention of the Father. The important thing is you need to guard your heart. Let me say, guard my heart. I've got a note in here that says, you must not assign evil, disaster, and the like to the Father, saying he's teaching you a lesson. There's no cancer in heaven. The Father doesn't send cancer to teach you a lesson. The devil will still kill and destroy. Jesus comes to give you life in abundance. And he'll use what the devil's trying to do to you as an opportunity to work all things out for good. Why? Because his goodness will pass before you. And later on, one of the things we're going to talk about when we go into healing is the agony of defeat. When I pray for somebody and they don't get well, what do I do? Because I know the heart of the Father, because I spend time in his presence. I never allow my heart to make an excuse and say, well, God must have wanted to teach them a lesson. Well, let me give you, let's just put a nail on this. If God wanted to use cancer or illness to teach his people a lesson, then every sick person that Jesus healed meant that Jesus was working against the will of his Father. We know that's a blatant lie. That's heresy. So that means that when bad things happen, we go back to the one that we're in the we go back to the presence. We go back to the one that we're intimate with and say, I don't understand all this, but I know you because you made your ways known to me. You know me by name. I know you by name. And so I will never assign to you evil because your name doesn't mean evil. What did he make pass before Moses? Everybody say his goodness. When he disciplines us, it's his goodness. But he doesn't use those things to discipline us. Anyway. God is good all the time and in all he does. Let me hear you say, God is good. If you grew up in church, say, God is good. All the time. And all the time. Okay. I grew up Catholic, so I didn't hear that until a few years ago. With all you Baptists or whatever coming in. So I don't know. It's good, though. I like that. God is good. It's a confession of God is good all the time. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Psalm 119:68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. In the Message version, it says, you are good and the source of good. Train me in your goodness. When I'm asking him to teach me his statutes, I'm asking him to train me in his way of righteousness, his goodness. Psalm 86:5, oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Psalm 25:8, the Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. Psalm 34:8-10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, let me hear you say, seek the Lord. Let me hear you say, presence. Shall not lack any good thing. Let me hear you say, power. When you seek him, you seek his presence, you lack no good thing, and that includes his power to overcome, to be free, to pray for the sick, any of the things that we talk about. It's like I put Exodus 33, says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Now, goodness is an expression of his character, just as love is. Goodness is an expression of his character just as much as his love is. Galatians 5:22-23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Let me hear you say this. Repeat it after me, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And look what it says. Against these things there's no law. What it means is when he produces something inside of you, you have access to freedom in these things. There's not a law that could prevent you from operating in these things. There could be circumstances in your life that could appear dark. There could appear frustration and all those things. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in your life, no law, nothing could prevent you from manifesting this fruit. So we need to come into it. And this fruit only comes by his presence. In his presence, through this intimacy, he produces these things inside of our life. You can learn how to do good things, but that doesn't mean you're good. Does that make sense? Even evil fathers can do a good thing. So goodness is a character trait of the Father. In other words, it says this, he doesn't just do good things, it is who he is. He doesn't just do loving things, he is love. He does not just do merciful things. He is mercy. He doesn't just do just things. He is justice itself. He doesn't just do good things. He is goodness itself. So what I would propose to you is that you can never truly produce the fruit of Galatians 5 if you're not walking in intimacy with him. an ongoing, intimate relationship where he's your Lord, he's your friend, he's good, you're seeking him. And the natural overflow of that is going to be the fruit of his character inside of your life. Why? Because that's who he is. Why was it important for us to know the name of God? Once again, in his name tells you what he does and who he is. Jehovah Jireh, what does that mean? God our provider. It wasn't just a bumper sticker. It wasn't just a name. God provides, so much so that his name says he provides, right? Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. So when I call on his name, I'm calling upon who he is that manifests itself in action. Both the fruit of though, and here's this important part, both the fruit of Galatians 5 and the gifts of the Spirit or signs, miracles, and wonders are necessary. They're both part of the supernatural lifestyle. I've heard it taught that says, really what he was talking about in producing fruit, we're about to read John 14 and 15 in a second, or 15, and it talks about being connected in the vine and producing fruitfulness. It says, well, that really is talking about just Galatians chapter 5. The problem with that is that's not what Scripture shows. Remember what I told you, he comes in both a whisper and he comes in the fire. Okay? In the same way, in his character, see, as I produce the fruit of the Spirit, this should also lead to me producing the fruit of miracles, signs, miracles, and wonders. Because it's from the heart of love that I pray for the sick. It's from the heart of goodness that I help somebody in need. It's in the heart of mercy that I forgive those who need forgiveness. Are we hearing each other? It's important to be able to not separate this, because you cannot separate the character of God from the deeds or actions of God. You cannot separate the character of God from the deeds or actions of God. So another key to growing in intimacy is letting his words abide in you and you obey them. There's a scripture, and I don't know how the reference says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Let me read you a couple quotes. In Randy Clark's book, Power to Heal, it says this, when we know the ways of God, we are positioned to better learn how to co-labor with him. When we know the ways of God, we're positioned to better learn how to co-labor with him. Randy Clark also says this, John 14:14, Jesus tells us, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. The Hebraic understanding of a name is that it represents the character and nature of the person it belongs to. Therefore, when Jesus instructs us to ask in his name, it means that whatever we ask must be in line with his character and his nature. This is the basis of our authority, not a magic wand, not a magic formula to get whatever we want from God. We cannot ask for something in the name of Jesus that is contrary to his nature and expect his cooperation. So how do we know what's in alignment with his will or his nature? It's revealed through Scripture. This is why the Bible is so important to us. This is why the life of Jesus is so important to us. He's perfect theology. If you want to understand the heart of the Father, what the deeds, I need to listen. And so I would encourage you too. There's been seasons of my life that I just jumped into the Gospels and I only read the red. I mean, I read the whole thing, but I just read through the Gospels because I want to be so acquainted with the life of Jesus that I understood the one that I was following after. So I began to anticipate the heart of the Father and began to look around me. And what I began to see is, gosh, I didn't have to ask the question that somebody's got a sling on. Should I go and pray for them? Even if it's from afar, I didn't have to. God, is your will to heal somebody? I didn't have to ask that. There was a time in my life I did because I wasn't sure. And I certainly didn't want to get in the weeds. But now I go into it's like, of course he wants to. I see somebody who's dealing with darkness or they're just down or depressed or things like that. I don't have to ask him, God, is it good for me to cheer them up or to bring comfort to them? Because he goes, yeah, it is. And now I go, it's my Father's will to manifest comfort to this person. I don't have to ask for permission because I know his heart. It's good to ask for permission when we're going to new territory and new things and seeking his heart and seeking his will for new things like this. But we're talking about everyday lifestyle stuff. Like, I don't have to ask God for permission if I should love Kelly. Because he's like, you're asking me to do for you what I asked you to do. Oh, that's right. I'm supposed to love my wife as you love the church. So I've got to position my heart to become a conduit of love of Jesus to my wife. Does that make sense? Obedience, though, is not the basis of our salvation. because this would be a good works instead of his good works in grace. However, ongoing intimacy with Jesus is tied closely to obedience to him. Again, not a works-based relationship, however. I will want to obey his every word out of love. And in fact, I'll even begin to anticipate what he would do based on how well I know his heart. So intimacy and fruitfulness. Let me hear you say intimacy and fruitfulness. They both depend on us knowing God's word and letting it abide within us and us in it. So flip over to John chapter 14, and we're going to read through some scriptures so we can get through this quick and get into discussion time. So John chapter 14, verse 12. And just so we know, John 14 through 17 are really is the last words of Jesus. I know the last words on the cross, but I'm talking about this is his last time that he spends with the disciples giving instruction. So they're really important, reading 14 through 17. But let's pick up from verse 12. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," God bless you, "the works that I do, he will do also. And even in greater works than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it." So let's go back again. What did Moses? "Moses, I know your name. I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will declare my name before you." Moses, "God, I want to know you. I want to know your name. I want to get connected." Same way Jesus is saying this. You want to bring glory to the Father? You need to know his name. You need to be intimately connected so that when you ask in the name of Jesus, you're not just asking it flippantly. You're being intentional because you know his heart. Look what it says, verse 15. "If you love me," let me hear you say, "if you love me." Sounds conditional, right? "Keep my commandments." Let me hear you say, "keep my commandments." This is not just passion love or a fling of the moment, right? Like in middle school, we say, like, "I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no," right? This is not puppy love. "If you love me," agape, like if you're, this is intimacy. If you really want to be intimate with me, obey my commandments. Keep my commandments. Now, is he just talking about the old covenant? No, this is not about a law, okay? But let me ask you a question. Did he lower or raise the standard in the new covenant? He raised it, right? I don't get to murder somebody just because I live in a covenant of grace, right? So this, but this is not just about those commandments. These are the things, the commandment of love that's on his heart. Verse 16, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide," let me hear you say abide, "with you forever," talking about the Holy Spirit living inside of you, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you." We talked about this last week on the day of Pentecost. Where did he come? He came on the inside. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments," let me hear you say my commandments, "and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." I'm going to stop here just real quick. This is very important. Does God the Father love you no matter what, if you obey him or not? Yes. This is talking about a lifestyle, ongoing intimacy with him. Okay? This is saying you will experience greater levels of the love of the Father as you learn to let his word abide in you, you surrender to it, you're going to get to experience the fullness of his love inside of you. If you don't obey him, you're actually withholding. This is not about a law where you make God mad. What you're actually doing is you're withholding from yourself his love. When you don't follow, you don't keep it inside of you, you don't follow his word, you don't obey it, you are actually doing to yourself harm because you're rejecting love. But he says, if you keep him inside me, it allows the Father to manifest his love inside of you more and more and more and more. Does that make sense? Like this is an ongoing, not one time, but ongoing, continual relationship with him. It says this, verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Again, Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Let me hear you say present. So again, here's this face-to-face encounter. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Ongoing, being filled with the Spirit on an ongoing, continual basis. Continually be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because I leak. Why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Because stuff happens in the world and I soon forget his name and I soon forget his deeds. I need to seek his face again. Holy Spirit, fill me fresh. So it's going to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. Now flip over to John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit and prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message." What purified it? By the message. What prunes you? It's the message. When you hear the truth of God and there's something inside of your life that is a branch that's not producing life, the message, the word comes to you and it prunes you. Why? So you can produce life. And it goes back to even what Betty said earlier about this life. I believe a lie. The lie is producing not good fruit. It's not healthy. What does the enemy do? He wants to produce seed inside of you that produces his lies. What does the Lord do? The word comes and it confronts the lie. It prunes it off. Why? So it doesn't have access to anymore. It's not pulling resources from you. It's not pulling energy from you. It's completely cut off and it's thrown into the fire and burned up. Okay? Important. It says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me." Let me say, remain in me. In the New King, it talks about abide in me. But there's remain in me. "I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Go back to what we talked about, presence before power. If I want to be fruitful with power, I need to be connected to his presence, which is connected to the vine on an ongoing basis. Every time I come into his presence, I will be fruitful without fail. I cannot help but produce good fruit when I stay connected to the vine. Anytime I try to go do something on my own, what have I done? I've left my source and I can produce no good fruit on my own. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 5. "Yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. So some branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me, so remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in love." See, Jesus does not exempt himself from what he's commanding you to do. He's giving you, again, the way that he remains fruitful is he's connected to his Father. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are never disjointed or disconnected. And in the same way, you and I are to be one with him. Never to be disjointed or disconnected. It says, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you." How did Jesus love people? He comforted them. He built them up. He told them the truth. He healed them. He loved Lazarus and he raised him from the dead. Right? So here's the fruit that overflows. It's not just the fruit of Galatians 5, love, joy, patience, peace. That's the character of God that which should produce the fruitfulness of raising this, you know, healing the sick and going out. Does that make sense? Loving the people around you. "There's no greater love than lay one's life down for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I've told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment, love each other. So later on, when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when we go back to Mark chapter 16, it says, these are the signs that will follow those who believe. They'll cast out demons, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll raise the dead. Right? When we get to the thing, that is the lasting fruit that he's talking about. It's not just so we can fill ourselves up and we have a kumbaya moment for Jesus, waiting for him to come rescue us. Okay? Jesus is expecting us to go out and impact and transform our world. But it first comes from us coming in. Let me hear you say coming in. Coming into his presence before we go out. Let me hear you say going out, which is going on mission. If you go out before you come in, you're going to be dry and not produce anything else. But if you come in first to his presence on an ongoing basis, you can fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. So Father, we just pray right now that you would come and show yourself to every person, that you would make your goodness pass before each person, and that you would declare, that we would hear the reverberation of your voice saying, Yahweh. And it would produce inside each person a greater hunger to know you, to remain in you, to hunger for your words. Because we know when we do that, God, it'll be easy to go do the stuff that you called us to. And we just ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We got about 20 minutes. You see the tables kind of spread out. There's five tables with eight, so there'd be enough for 40. I'm not sure how many people here. So let's break up into groups of anywhere from 6 to 8. And I've got some discussion questions I'm going to give you at each table. And I just want you to begin to walk through those things. Now, in the coming weeks, when we come to this activation time, we're actually going to practice. So when we get to prophecy, this would be a moment where we'd actually practice getting prophetic words and hearing the voice of the Lord, words of knowledge, and things like that. Right now, though, it's important for us to take what we just heard and let's begin to chew on it and then talk about an iron sharpening an iron too. So just go ahead and spread out, and I'll pass the discussion questions to you guys.